9:25, you are listening to Radio Islam International. It is a Monday morning mix. And whilst we wait for Mufti Zubair Bayat, I'd like to share a reminder with you. And as parents, I think we have to pay special attention to this. Alhamdulillah, the academic year has started. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our children success in their studies, in their endeavors, and make them successful people in life, inshallah. But as parents, we need to keep one important thing in mind, and that is the importance of salah in a child's life. And that can only be achieved if we start now already, from the beginning. So from this very tender age of 6, 7, when our children are starting to go to school and madrasa, we need to inculcate within them the importance of salah already now. It will be too difficult to get them onto salah once they reach the age of 14, 15, 16. It will be extremely difficult. It's not impossible, but it's extremely difficult because now you are trying to cultivate a new habit altogether. And this one aspect of life does not come very easily. It takes a long, long enduring process, and you have to be patient, and so you have to emphasize and re-emphasize the importance of salah in a believer's life. So we need to create an environment of salah in our homes. And ustad in the madrasa, the muallim or the muallima, the mulana or the apa, can emphasize the importance of salah in the classroom. But that cannot translate into action if there's no environment at home. If there's nobody performing salah at home, then forget it. That child is not going to perform salah. The mother is not performing salah, the father is not performing salah, the brothers and sisters are not performing salah, then that lad lamiki is not going to come into salah. You can't. Yeah, it's very difficult because there's no environment. And we require a conducive environment to progress. We require a conducive environment to bring in new habits in our life. And it makes it very, very difficult, extremely difficult when there's no one helping us in the process. So we as parents, number one, we need to be performing salah. And secondly, we need to be encouraging our children to perform salah, whether they are going to school 6 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, immaterial. We must emphasize that Fajr Salah has to be performed on time, and it has to be done every day of our life. So if you bring a child onto Salah, you are protecting his iman, number one. Number two, you are attaching him to the masjid. Number three, you are showing him the door to communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, that salah is going to protect him from evil, inshaAllah. Even if a person has got evil habits in his life, so long as he is on salah, eventually, that person will get rid of those evil habits from his life because of the effect of salah. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. And we as parents are very concerned about the evil traits and the evil habits of our children, and we are worried about them. So if you are worried and you want to do something about it, get them onto salah. Salah will gradually take the evil habits of a person out, inshallah. So it's important that we bring our children onto salah. Unfortunately, the adhan goes on and the television set is on, and we don't even give an attentive ear, let alone replying to the muadzin and going to the masjid on the in terms of fulfilling the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's try and let's start now already. From the age of 6, we must get them onto salah. Even if they just get the practice of going to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even if they are not performing salah in the masjid, it's fine. When they get to the house of Allah, they are just sitting there and watching. That process is already starting. You are mentally preparing the child that this is where I have to be, 5 times a day. Even if he's fooling around in the masjid, it's fine, as long as he's not disturbing the musallis. But get them into the habit, and be easy with them also at the same time, inshallah. My own son is now 6.5 years old. The reason why I'm sharing this with you is out of so that inshallah you can also implement this in your home, and hopefully I can also earn some thawab and get some rewards there. So I wake him up for Fajr Salah. I've already prepared him in the holidays. Up to now, you know, I was very easy with him in terms of salah. He used to read, not read. I wasn't so hard with him because that wasn't the age for him to perform salah. The hadith instructs us from the age of 7. So till the age of 7, you be lenient with them, be easy with them. Don't be so strict with them in matters of deen. It's their time to grow up and it's their time to be children, mashallah. So from the age of 7, we are instructed by the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get our kids onto salah. So I prepared him in the holidays in December already. That son, you've got holidays, no problem. But the minute schools and the minute madrasas open, we are going to read 5 times salah together, inshallah. So he was already prepared mentally. When schools opened and when madrasas opened, I got him up for salah. And the night before already, you know, alhamdulillah, yeah, the wife helps out and may Allah reward her. At night already, she puts the topi, the shoes and the socks on one side, so that in the morning when you wake up, you're not looking and fumbling. You know exactly where things are kept. And he also knows. So in the morning he wakes up, mashallah, puts on his topi, whatever he has to do, and he's ready for salah and he goes. We go for salah, we come back, I allow him to go back to sleep. Now we don't say, no, you must not sleep. No, no, we easy with the youngster. He sleeps and then he wakes up again on time and he's ready to go for the day, whatever he has to do. So it's important that we bring this this aspect into our children's life, and that can only come if we create an environment for them. And you, the greatest gift you can pass down to them will be to put them onto salah, and inshallah they will never regret this upbringing of yours, inshallah. So let's work, let's keep this concern in front of us, the akhirah of our children, planting the seeds of iman within them and creating a holistic environment for them at home. It's 9:32.
Tweet Maulana Habib Bobat at Habib Bobat.
Time now for the basic fiqh program with Mufti Zubair Bayat, and we do have him online. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How are you doing this morning, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All praise be to Allah, and I hope you well, Maulana.
Alhamdulillah, can't complain, Mufti Saab. Yesterday, Mufti Saab, whilst chatting to you, we thought we'll start a new series called, regarding the children, Mufti Saab.
Yes, absolutely, Maulana. Yes, yes, inshallah. You know, I feel this is just a natural flow on, an ongoing discussion from what we had just discussed in the last few weeks. And that was the fiqh of childbirth.
Mm.
Now that the child is born and is here, so what's all the laws of fiqh that relate to the child now? So that was the fiqh of childbirth, and this one, inshallah, will be the fiqh of the child.
Mashallah.
Rules and regulations of Islam that relate to children and to parents, what they should be doing as far as the children. I've been following a little bit of your discussion about, you know, giving them a good environment and instructing them to read salah and so on. So this is all part and parcel of the fiqh of children.
Mashallah.
Jim,
Mufti Saab, we may comment.
Okay, we will discuss some various aspects regarding to the fiqh of children. There's no specific order that I will take. As the masail come up, inshallah, relating to the fiqh of children, we'll discuss it. And of course, as always, the lines will also be open, so if people want to post their questions in between, but it must be on the topic. That's important. It must be on the topic relating to the fiqh of children. Then inshallah, we will take those calls as well. Now, let us take one of the very important aspects of the fiqh of children, and that is the reality of what is called al-ayn, or what they call in Urdu and other languages nazar, and what is called the evil eye in English. So this is something that affects a lot of children. So first of all, I think I'd like to start with this discussion that what is nazar, and then how to avoid it, and what are the means of cure for the one who is afflicted by nazar. Right?
Perfect.
So first of all, what is nazar? We may have discussed this even sometimes before, but there's no harm in repetition. There will be some overlaps as well from the previous discussions that we had, but so be it. So as far as nazar is concerned, we must know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of all things in this universe, He has kept effect in different things, and different types of effect in different things.
Mm.
For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept an effect in poison, of killing, of destroying. And that is the system of Allah. If you take poison, then that is the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for this creation, that it is going to cause death and is going to cause damage. And on the other hand, we have honey, for example. And Allah has ordained cure in honey. You take honey, and especially you take it with conviction, it is a cure for many diseases, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it in the Holy Quran as shifa'ul linnas. It's a cure for people. So the effect that is placed in poison, the effect that is placed in honey, is placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed an effect in the gazes of human beings. Allah ta'ala has placed a certain power and an effect in the gaze of a human being. And maybe not all human beings, but some human beings, Allah ta'ala has placed a certain power in the gaze, that if the gaze falls on something, it can affect that thing on which the gaze falls.
Subhanallah.
And this is not something that is difficult or far-fetched to believe, because the human being comprises of all kinds of energies, positive and negative. And this is just by gazing at something intently, it is exerting a certain amount of energy from the gazer, and any energy that is directed to something is bound to have some kind of an effect. So, you know, you have, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed other effects in the human body, but let me not digress too much. Just coming to the subject of the nazar, Allah has kept that power in that gaze, that eye, and it affects the object on which it has fallen. It affects that object. So this is in reality what is called nazar. Now, nazar in some instances comes from a person who is evil, who is jealous, who intends harm, who is malicious. Then you have nazar from that person, and he glances at something with an eye of hatred, with an eye of envy or jealousy, with an eye of malice. Then that can have a detrimental effect on what it falls upon. But it's not necessarily only a person gazing with a malicious eye that can cause harm. Sometimes a person casts a glance to something or gazes at something with exceptional love and admiration. And that glance of love and admiration can also be a cause of harm. So the harm will befall the object that is gazed upon, whether it is through a malicious eye or an admiring eye, over-admiring eye, the effect is going to fall. And then leave alone, Maulana, somebody casting a gaze on others. Amazingly, you can make nazar on yourself.
Subhanallah.
Your own gaze can affect you. If you make in the habit of standing too much in front of the mirror and, you know, admiring your beautiful face and your handsome self for too long, then your own nazar is going to affect you. You will affect yourself. Right? So, just to clarify that sometimes people think nazar is only something that's applicable in the case of hatred or jealousy, but that's not the only form of nazar. Nazar can also fall from a person who has a good intention but is gazing intently, that can also cause a harm. Mm-hmm. For example, the parents can cause harm to their own child. They can make nazar on their child, for example, by gazing at the child too intently and so on. So, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned about this reality that al-aynu haqqun, the nazar is a fact, it is a reality, and it is like an arrow that leaves its quiver, and it sometimes affects its target, and sometimes it does not affect, sometimes a certain person's nazar doesn't affect anyone in any way.
Hmm.
And another person's nazar affects certain people, and doesn't affect everyone, and some people's nazar affect everyone that it falls upon. So, there is no specific rule that whose nazar is going to affect whom. That's in Allah's control, and Allah Ta'ala is the one who places the effect in all of these things. Nevertheless, if a person, so we see from this the fact that the nazar is a reality and it's not something that we should doubt, because as I mentioned, the riwayat of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the words of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he said it is a fact and it is a reality, and this is something that is narrated by the very strong narrations of Bukhari and Muslim.
Mm.
And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even mentioned to this effect that if there was anything that could overpower taqdeer, it would have been nazar. Imagine the effect in nazar that it would have even overpowered taqdeer. So Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has spoken about nazar in some instances. He has also mentioned that it has afflicted, a lot of people would be afflicted by this, by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, what should one do to protect oneself or one's beloved ones from nazar? First of all, the person who is gazing at something, he should actually look towards that thing which a gaze that is not filled with any kind of ill will. And even if it is not a gaze of ill will, when a person casts that glance on something that he's gazing at in a good way, in an admiring way too, he should read, Masha Allah, La Quwwata Illa Billah. Any person who reads, Masha Allah, La Quwwata Illa Billah, his nazar is not going to afflict the thing upon which it will fall. So for example, your beloved children, you look to them, especially the small ones, your little child, you love your child, you enjoy to play with your child, your eyes feast on your beautiful little child, the coolness of your eyes, the apple of your eye, as they say in English, and you love that child so much and you want to see and hold the child and play with the child. So to protect the child from your nazar, from falling, whenever you look at the child with love and muhabbat, say immediately, MashaAllah, La Quwwata Illa Billah. Then inshallah, that child will be protected from your nazar. And for that matter, anything that your nazar falls on, even admiringly, read, MashaAllah, La Quwwata Illa Billah. You may have bought a brand new car and your nazar falls on that car. Brand new, you know, all the latest smart cars and all of that, you know. My coupe or whatever it is, all these, you know, fancy cars, the very exotic cars. You were able to afford that car that runs into hundreds of thousands, maybe over a million. And you know, you really loving this car and looking at it, admiring it. Don't let your nazar fall on that car, because just as human beings are affected by nazar, even animals can be affected by nazar, and even inanimate objects like motor vehicles and other things can also be affected by nazar. Nevertheless, so to prevent the nazar, we always try and read, MashaAllah, La Quwwata Illa Billah. Also, if a person regularly recites the various verses of the Holy Quran, for example, some of the very recommended verses, not only for nazar, but generally for all kinds of you know, evil effects, if I may put it that way, all kinds of evil effects relating to sihr, jadu, black magic, evil gaze, etc., etc., even physical ailments, is to read the six parts of the Holy Quran, short parts. One is Suratul Fatiha, the second one is Ayatul Kursi, the third one is Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, the fourth one is Qul Wallahu Ahad, the fifth one is Qul A'udhu Birabbil Falaq, the sixth one is Qul A'udhu Birabbin Nas. So if, essentially, just to remember, it's very easy. Suratul Fatiha in the beginning, Ayatul Kursi, the most powerful surah, verse in the Holy Quran, and the last four quls. Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, Qul Wallahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Birabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Birabbin Nas. To read this very regularly and blow on your palms, you know, and let your palms reach as far as possible all over your body, over the body of an affected child, over the body of a sick person. Rub your hands over that part, all over, so that there will be a form of protection and safety. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to read this so much that not a night would go past where he would not be reading and blowing onto his palms and applying it all over his body. And when he was in his last illness, then too this practice was not forsaken or given up. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so weak that he could not even pass his Mubarak hands over his Mubarak body. And Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to read, and she used to blow on the palms of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and she used to move the hands of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with her hands over his own Mubarak body. She did this out of absolute love and respect for Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that she felt that his hands were far more Mubarak and blessed than her hands to rub over his Mubarak body. So she would take, but he had no strength to do that on his own, so with her assistance and her holding his Mubarak hands, and she would then pass his hands over his body. This was not given up even in the last day of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this world. So important it is, these verses of the Holy Quran, for hifazat, for safety and protection. So should try and make a habit of reading this ourselves, and making our children read, and reading for our little children too, and blowing on them regularly, not just to read, but to also blow after reading on the palms. There must be a little bit of sputum that also comes on, and then to rub it all over the body, so that effect of that verses of the Holy Quran, when it can be transferred onto the body, and it can ward off all kinds of evil effects and all kinds of evil influences. So this is, Maulana, a short explanation of, protection and also removal of the nazar. There are other methodologies of removing nazar, which are by experience. It's not a verse, it's not something that is revealed in Quran and Hadith, but nor is it something that is opposed to Quran and Hadith. Remember, I think it was last week also we spoke about the concept of mubah. Mubah, permitted things, permissible things, things that may not necessarily be mentioned in Quran and Hadith, but it's not opposed to Quran and Hadith. So it is permissible, so a million things we are doing today that are permissible. I wear a watch, for example. It's nowhere established in Quran and Hadith that one must wear a watch. But nor is it prohibited anywhere that you should not wear a watch. So to wear a watch is mubah. And any mubah thing, if it is done with the correct intention, then it actually becomes an act of ajr and reward. For example, I wear a watch, my purpose of wearing, and of course if it is done with the wrong intention, it becomes a sin too. So if I wear a watch, for example, to see the time for salah, and so that I can be conscious of my time, and do my all my work on time, do my things on time, be there for salah on time, meet people on time, don't cause anyone any inconvenience by not being on time because I didn't know the time, then wearing that watch is actually an act of reward and sawab. And if I wear that watch, Allah forbid, to make an appointment to harm someone, or I use that watch to show off and to flash it around, you know, I've got a certain brand of watch, I'm not sure now what's the top brands anymore, but they used to talk of Raymond Weil at one time. I'm not sure if that's still one of the big names in watches. But like that, you know, Maulana, we are bicharas, we don't know too much about all this here, but a little what we hear here and there, you know. You know, those who are in the game and in the field and all of that, people are actually investing now in watches as a form of investment to safeguard and protect your assets, like, you know. But, khair, that's a separate discussion. What I'm saying is that it could be an act of ajr and reward. Mm-hmm. And it could be an act of sin and transgression if it's worn with the wrong intention. So the same thing as far as, you know, the methods of removing nazar is concerned, if it's not contradictory to Quran and Hadith, then we will say it is mubah. And if it's done with the correct intention to relieve the child or another human being from suffering, then it will in fact be an act of ajr also at the same time, as long as there's no un-Islamic method that is adopted in the removal of that nazar. For example, there are certain amals where people take oil and water and they start reading and they cut that with a knife. And what happens is the oil and water actually eventually mix and it becomes very thick, and that liquid is then to be poured away in the drain and things like that. So that is one method of removing nazar. The other method is to use a chili and to read certain verses of the Holy Quran and to pass the chili over the child's body or the affected person's body from head to toe so many certain number of times. I'm not going into the specifics of it, but just to give an idea of some of the methods of removing the nazar. And one method has actually been mentioned by Nabi Akram Salam in the Hadith Sharif also,
sallallahu
alaihi wasallam, and that is relating to, you know, bathing with or pouring the water of the person who has cast the nazar, will wash his hands and face and gargle and so on, and that water is then poured on the back of the afflicted person so that the effects of it can be warded off. So subhanallah, there are different methods of cure for physical ailments like that. For these so-called spiritual ailments, there are also different methodologies of cure. So we should not have any objection if somebody uses that method of cure, because there's nothing prohibited about it, then it's allowed. It is mubah. There are many other such methods of treatment for people who have got, you know, different kind of ailments, even physical. Different types of, treatment, different types of medical systems to cure the ailments of the body. You have allopathic, which is what is commonly referred to as Western medication or medicine. And then you have Ayurvedic, which comes from the East. And then you have Yunani, Tib, which is Islamic form of treatment. And you have also a homeopathic, which is using very small doses of medicine to treat an illness and so on. And there are some people who, mashallah, combine all the methods, allopathic and Ayurvedic and Tib and Yunani Tib and also homeopathic, and they try to tackle the problem from different ways. So some people, Allah has blessed them with that degree of knowledge and, you know, expertise in the field. So we say all these things are mubah, they are permissible, and there's no prohibition at all in the Sharia to use these types of, so like we have different types of, you know, systems of medicine for treating the illnesses in the human body, like that for the spiritual ailments. There are different types of methods of treatment. As long as it does not contravene any Sharia law, then it would be absolutely in order and it would be permissible to adopt it. And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself taught certain forms of ruqya, du'as to read, verses to read, and these were practiced. And Nabi Akram sometimes used to hear what people are reading and ask them to read to him, and if he did not find anything objectionable in it, then he would allow it and he would permit it. And there were amongst the Sahaba and Sahabiyat certain people who were well versed in these sciences as well. I can't recall the name of that one Sahabiya, Maulana, but she was well versed in Ruqya. And amongst the Azwaj Mutahharat also, there was one of the beloved wives of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our mothers, who was well versed in the field of Ruqya, and, you know, would read and blow and knew which ayats and words were effective in treating which type of situation. So all these things are all permitted and it is allowed if it is within the ambit of the Sharia. Remember in the earlier discussion that we had on the fiqh of childbirth, they also mentioned the dua Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught one should read for little children. Allahumma inni u'izuha bika wa dhurriyataha min ash-shaytanir rajim. And also a'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. Even for the evil glance, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught the dua a'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammati min kulli shaytanin wa hamma wa min kulli 'aynin lamma. This we mentioned previously too, I'm repeating this dua, that these duas are very effective against nazar. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself has taught this dua as well, wa min kulli 'aynin lamma. Every glance or gaze that is harmful, so therefore one should adopt these things. Often we find children becoming ill for no explicable reason. Doctors are guessing, maybe it is an infection, maybe it's some kind of an allergy, when there's no answer for some sickness or illness, then the easiest thing to say it's an infection, or it's some kind of an allergy. Or who's going to know whether there is an infection or an allergy or not, right? Or eventually they will say, I'd refer the child to a pediatrician. The pediatrician is going to find the solution to the problem. But remember, maybe I'm taking a bit of time dilating on the subject, but I think it's important because there are lots of people affected by this. So I think maybe I will take the time to just complete this discussion relating to nazar. So often we find that a child becomes ill for no outward reason, no explicable reason, then we should not discount the fact that the child could have been affected by nazar. And this is a reality. There are many children who get affected and the parents don't even know about it because they haven't really paid attention to this aspect. It's not something that is spoken much in our community. And parents sometimes are totally ignorant about these things, and to the extent that some are in fact even in denial. Well, iyadu billah. Whereas Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Al-Aynu Haqqun. And this is a Bukhari riwayat and narration. So to deny this is to deny fundamental realities. So therefore we believe in these things. That this is a fact, this is a reality. So sometimes we shouldn't only focus on the outward causes of sickness and illness, but we should also look at the factors of nazar and so on. Now we strike a balance here again, Maulana. You know, we don't go on to extremes. This is the deen of moderation. We are the ummah of the middle path. وَتَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. So this is the ummah of the middle path. And this is the deen of the middle path. The deen of balance and moderation. So the one instance you find people, anything that happens, they will blame it on nazar. Now that is one, maybe going to one extreme. And there are those people who completely deny and say there is no such a thing. That's the other extreme. So take the middle path and say, okay, there's this possibility, so we'll try to eliminate this possibility, work on it as well. And there's a possibility that it could be a physical cause of an illness. Or sometimes these things lead to a physical problem. Nazar may cause a physical symptom to develop. So then you have to treat that as well. For example, if the nazar causes fever to come, right? So we don't say that now, okay, don't worry about the fever. Just leave the child to suffer the fever. It's not the fever, it's the nazar. So we say, no. Give the child something for fever. The fever was caused through and as a result of the nazar, like how fever can be caused by an insect bite, for example.
Mufti sahab, before the next program makes nazar on our program, I think we should conclude. Jazakallah khairan, Mufti sahab.
I must keep a nazar on my watch, I think.
Mufti sahab. Jazakallah
khairan. Okay. I think we round it off, Maulana. I think that's all that was necessary to mention. That take the middle path, do medication and treatment, and also do the reading and ruqya and all the other necessary things, and perhaps in any one of these two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or maybe jointly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can cure for the child. So keep these things in mind. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.